there, friends. Welcome to Faith FM. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we look at the big questions of life. This is the show where we also look at current world events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is Marty coming to you live from Adelaide, and this week our theme is Bible prophecy. Is Bible prophecy relevant in the third millennium? The question we're going to be tackling today is a big one. Is prophecy reliable? I'm joined in the studio today by Pastor Justin Strauss. Pastor Justin is the pastor of the Adelaide City Church. Welcome to you, Justin.
Hello, Marty. It's good to be with you.
You've got a nice haircut, I've seen.
Yeah.
That's great.
Summer's on its way.
Summer's on its way. Whoa. That's exciting. Hey, how was the weekend at Adelaide City Church?
It was a real blessing. It far exceeded my expectations. I mean, we had almost 300 people. The church was absolutely packed.
Wow.
And it was pretty stressful at times, but it was such a blessing. We had the Mitcham City Brass Band come, and they did a wonderful musical concert in the afternoon from 3 to 5. And the response of the people was just amazing. But we also have interspersed in the program local talent. And so we had some beautiful musical items. We had Pastor Jeff Yeldon preach a wonderful sermon at 11. It was a stirring message, really powerful. Okay. And everything went really well. And it's really great to celebrate those high points, you know, looking back and reflecting on the way that God has so providentially led in the past and how he will continue to lead us going forward.
So how do you feel about, you know, celebrating 90 years for a church is a wonderful blessing. But at the same time, you know, it makes me also think we're still here. Jesus hasn't come yet. Mm. And there's a bit of a tension there. There's a bit of a, there's a sweetness, but there's also a sense in which
longingness.
There's a longingness as well. Yeah.
Yeah. That was mentioned during the service, like 90 years, wonderful. But why are we still here? Jesus hasn't come yet. But we do know that Jesus will come. And what we're dealing with today in our subject matter on Daniel 2.
This is, yeah.
Really illustrates this point that Jesus is coming. It's not just a vague promise, but it's a promise based on the surety of his word. And we are here after 90 years. And will we celebrate 100 or will we be in heaven? I hope that we'll be in heaven by then.
That is such a powerful, powerful thought to consider, isn't it? Jesus is coming soon. And we're going to the book of Daniel, aren't we, today, Pastor Justin? Where are we heading today?
Daniel chapter 2 is probably one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture. And it's the foundational prophetic chapter in the entire Bible. And so we're going to delve deeply into this chapter as far as what time will allow.
How many times have you shared this Bible prophecy before?
Well, I've shared this numerous and countless times, but it never bores me. Like, you know, I never go to the book of Daniel chapter 2 and it's like just a bygone story, but it's so fresh and real and relevant to us today. In fact, we are in the picture of Daniel chapter 2. Even though this prophecy was given, you know, almost 2,500 years ago, we are still part of this prophecy. And so, you know, we never tire of studying and teaching and preaching on these beautiful prophecies.
So you've probably shared this prophecy, what, 50, 100, 200 times more?
I can't even remember, over 30 years.
Even more. Over 30 years you've shared this particular prophecy. So this is, like you said, foundational. Mm-hmm. And so what would you say an understanding of this prophecy can do for someone's faith?
Definitely, it will strengthen one's faith.
What about those who might be skeptical?
Well, I would say just go to the Bible and study it and look at history, you know, because prophecy is essentially history written in advance. Hmm. And so when you study prophecy and you look a little bit at history, history validates, you know, the prophetic teachings of the Word of God. So, you know, many atheists have been convinced of the truthfulness of Christianity on the basis on Daniel 2 alone, because the argument is so powerful, and it's almost incontrovertible, you know, the evidence.
Yes.
You know, in Daniel chapter 2. And so, you know, it's there. And it is sad that, you know, many Christians today are very ignorant of Daniel chapter 2. And this is really sad that you don't really see it being taught and preached in many churches around the world. But I do believe that Daniel's message rings down to our time with a thunderous appeal. You know, it has power, you know, to transform hearts and give us hope that Jesus is coming.
I'm really looking forward to our Bible study on the book in this chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Before we do that, I want to come to our World Watch segment. I've got an article here, and this article was just released yesterday in Christianity Daily. And the article is titled "Almost 9 Million Download Gospel of John in 9 months following global online searches." And I thought, this is quite an amazing thing. And the article, it only takes 2 minutes to read. I'm going to read through it. This is by Chris Eight. And he writes this: more than 750 million internet searches have led millions of people worldwide to a digital copy of the Bible over a 9 month span, according to a new data released by the Pocket Testament League. Between October 1, 2025 and June 30, 2026, the Christian Ministries Online outreach appeared in more than 750 million search engine results. Well, that's impressive. Nearly 9 million people responded by downloading the Gospel of John through the organization's Read, Carry, Share mobile application, an average of around 1 million downloads every month. The ministry reports that since launching the app in late 2020, total downloads have surpassed 30 million globally, with nearly a third of those downloads occurring in the last 9 months alone. Leaders say the rapid acceleration highlights an expanding global audience turning to digital devices for spiritual reflection. At its current trajectory, the outreach effort is on track to appear in nearly a billion search queries over a 12-month period. The numbers are extraordinary, but what matters most is the person behind every search, said David Collum, chief executive officer of the Pocket Testament League. Every search represents someone looking for something. We have an incredible opportunity to meet people in those moments with a simple invitation to meet Jesus through his word. The highest levels of digital engagement were concentrated. Notice this. I thought this was really interesting. So the highest levels of digital engagement were concentrated across South Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. India led all nations with more than 3.68 million downloads of the Gospel of John, followed by Bangladesh with nearly 1.48 million. That's huge, isn't it? That's over half. Just in India and Bangladesh alone. Significant engagement was also recorded in nations across the global south and areas with restricted access to traditional Christian resources, including Sudan, Nepal, Algeria, Iran, Afghanistan, Yemen, Pakistan, Ethiopia, Cuba, and Iraq. Founded in 1893, the Pocket Testament League initially focused on equipping believers with physical, pocket-sized scripture portions for personal evangelism. While physical distribution remains a core part of its mission, the 133-year-old ministry has increasingly leaned into mobile technology to expand its global reach. To date, the organization estimates it has invited more than 200 million people to read the Bible. Ministry leaders have set a strategic goal to reach an additional 100 million individuals over the next 3 years through a combination of printed gospels, global ministry partnerships, and digital platforms. Isn't that exciting, Justin? As you read this, how God's word is literally just is so accessible to so many people, and millions upon millions of people from different cultures and different backgrounds are really engaged and wanting to read the Bible. And I guess that's a question I want to put to you. You know, why is it that this ancient book, you know, written from, you know, 1500 BC to the first century AD by 40 different authors, Jewish authors. You know, how is it that this book, written so long ago, has such an amazing universal appeal to so many different people, cultures, ages? How is that possible?
The Bible certainly has a very strong magnetism to the human race. And it's no wonder that the Bible is the most popular book of all time. You know, it sells more copies than any other book. But why is it? I think that's a good question to ask. And I think one of the reasons would be is that it presents the past, the present, and the future in a way that no other book has ever presented.
So wow, let me explain that.
It explains the past, where we come from. It shows us our origins. It presents to us today where we are in the stream of time. It makes sense of the present, and it gives hope and confidence for the future. So the Bible, you know, there's this convergence of the past, present, future. And I think that what makes it so appealing to the human heart, because essentially people want hope.
It answers the big questions.
The big questions of life.
Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going?
Where are we going? And so the Bible presents it very clearly, very succinctly, and very powerfully in a way that really appeals to the heart. You know, and it's a book of hope. And I believe that every page of scripture is illuminated with the hope of the gospel. And so it's a hopeful book. And so, you know, the Bible alone has thousands of promises. I think I was reading the other day that some have estimated there's over 7,000 promises right through the scriptures.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, I think it says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." So all these promises are given for our benefit and blessing. And I believe that there's a beautiful presentation of the love of God, the character of God, God's, you know, desire to save humanity that makes it stand without peer or parallel. There's no other book like it.
There's something about the Bible that is so unique in that it answers these big questions, like you said, Justin, in a way that no other book does. And I think at the heart of the Bible, you have, like you said, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm sure if we were to remove that from the Bible, then it wouldn't have universal appeal. But of course, the fact, you know, there's a beautiful phrase in, I think it's Habakkuk, where Jesus is called the desire of nations. And there's something about Jesus that draws us to him. Every human, you know, you see with children, don't you? You know, when they read the stories of Jesus, his birth, his, you know, even as a boy going to the temple, whether, you know, he's calming the storm or he's feeding the 5,000 or he's dying on the cross and he's rising again. There's something so powerful and unique about the story of Jesus that reaches our hearts in a way that nothing else can.
That's such a good point. You know, no one was born like Jesus. No one lived like Jesus. No one did miracles like Jesus. No one died like Jesus. And no one resurrected like Jesus. Jesus stands completely unique. And yet, he's one for us and with us. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, you know, he's the God-man. He's the one that laid aside his, you know, his celestial robes of glory, and he partook of our humanity. And that is just a wonderful, it's a mystery.
This is a mystery, but it is a, like you said, it gives us hope. So this is powerful. Now, I want to ask another question. What is your favorite Bible promise and why?
Well, I have many favorite Bible promises, but I want to stick to the book of John.
Okay.
So we're dealing with the book of John. So I love John chapter 14.
It's always a tricky question to ask a preacher.
Oh, very, very tricky. But I'm going to stick to the book of John. And I think John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3.
Wow.
Is probably one of the most staggering and stupendous promises that Jesus personally has given us.
Yeah.
And I love these words where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Those are powerful words. "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the whole point of Jesus wanting to come again so that we can be with him forever. Jesus wants to be with us forever. And there's so much packed in, you know, this three verses that you could preach many, many sermons. There's so much richness and depth to this message, but it starts out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." If our hearts are troubled by what is happening in the world today, let us cast our eyes upon Jesus. Let us look to his wonderful promises and accept them by faith. Jesus is not a liar. He's not a deceiver. He says right here that if he did not go to prepare a place for us, he would have told us. But he is the truth, right? And Jesus says, "I will come again."
And yeah, I love those words are so certain, aren't they? "I will come again."
There's a certainty. It's not like maybe or perhaps or by chance or hope I will come again. Mm. No, he will come again. And we can see with the
So this verse has given you strength.
Yeah, absolutely.
And has given you
resilience. That even though we live in troublous times, we know that Jesus is coming soon and that there's an expiry date. I love using that term, expiry date, to pain and
suffering. I should use it this weekend. I'm going to be talking on that subject.
Yeah.
Yeah,
there's
that's
an expiry
good.
But there's no expiry date to the kingdom of God that is coming. It will last and endure forever and ever.
Yeah.
And so that we can be a part of that eternal kingdom, to have eternal life, to be with Jesus forever, to have immortal bodies and to be in the celestial kingdom of his glory forever. I mean, these are themes and subjects for thought and contemplation that is just too marvelous. It's wonderful.
It is.
What other book in the world presents you with such high and lofty themes of hope?
Yeah.
Which other book? Name me another one. There's not even a close second.
The only other ones have been inspired from the Bible itself.
Exactly. This is the primary source.
This is the primary source. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Justin, I'm really looking forward to this study in Daniel 2. We're going to come to some music. And this is the song, "Give Me the Bible." And that is really our prayer at Faith FM, that we can share God's word and that you'll experience the powerful blessing of God's word in your life. Give me the Bible.
Give me the Bible, star of gladness, bring me to cheer the wanderer, alone and tempest tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beam me, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear.
Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold a faith's lamp to show my Savior near.
Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, Lord, love combining. Till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Well, welcome back to Faith FM Drive Time. This is Marty and Justin coming to you live from Adelaide. We're talking about Daniel chapter 2. We're about to study this, but before we do, I just want to share that we've got a free giveaway. It's the book Decoding Bible Prophecy by Ron Clouzet. If you're interested in understanding Bible prophecy, then this book is a must. To get your free offer, all you've got to do is text our studio number. Our studio number is 0488 808 11. That number one more time. You can just type it in your phone. If you want to grab this free offer, Decoding Bible Prophecy, all you've got to do is text our studio number. Our number is 0488 808 11. And just text us the code SA430. Just 5 digits, SA430 to 0488 808 11. You know, the Bible says that surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And so in this book, Decoding Bible Prophecy, what are you going to learn about? You're going to see how prophecy is a matter of life or death. We'll cover the abomination and the coming signs. It'll talk about the story of a wrong approach, general principles of biblical interpretation, the books of Daniel and Revelation, principles for the study of Revelation's prophecies. Does Daniel 9 teach about the Antichrist and the tribulation? Worship, the big central issue in Revelation. Can we expect prophets at the time of the end? All of these questions will be covered in this nice, neat, small book. It's very concise and written by Ron Clouzet, Decoding Bible Prophecy. Get your free offer. Text us 0488 808 11 and send us the code SA430. We'll get you that as soon as possible. Well, welcome back. You are listening to Faith FM Drive Time. This is Marty and Justin coming to you live from Adelaide. Now, Justin, we're looking at this incredible prophecy, Daniel chapter 2. What do you want to, how do you want to tackle this? We've got a little bit of time, but we've got to go quick. Daniel chapter 2.
Yeah. A couple of years ago, I read this book, A Thousand Shall Fall. Have you read of this book?
I haven't read the book, but I know the story behind the book.
Franz Hasel. I found this story very fascinating. He was in Hitler's army, but he was a pacifist. In fact, he actually carried a wooden revolver.
Wooden.
And that's right, because he believed in non-combatancy. So he was more of an engineering role in his battalion. But he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was very firm on his convictions. And I love the story told in this book, how one day he went into his officer's barracks and he said, "Can I have a private conversation with you?" And I think the officer, if I recall, actually took off his hat and to give the indication that this was unofficial.
This is unofficial.
This is off the record. This is not, what you say is not going to be held against you. And basically what Franz Hasel did was he gave an outline of Daniel chapter 2.
Well, his commanding officer asked him, is Hitler going to win the war?
Is Hitler going to win the war? And
That's a difficult question.
And he fearlessly and faithfully said, no, on the evidence of the word of God. And he used Daniel chapter 2. And so basically the gist of it is that he showed that Hitler will be defeated. And the Bible is true. And according to Daniel chapter 2, the only kingdom that will last forever, that will have absolute dominion over all other kingdoms, is the coming kingdom of Christ. And what's really interesting that the officer actually believed what Franz Hasel said, and he took extra rations, extra supplies of fuel as they went into the Russian front lines. And so it's interesting that God preserved and protected Franz Hasel out of his unit of, I think it was 1,200 men. Only seven survived, and he was one of them. And so this is an amazing story of a man who stood by his convictions based on Daniel chapter 2. So what's going on in Daniel chapter 2? The setting is Babylon.
All right.
And so this is a fascinating city. This was located on the lower Euphrates in Iraq. And have you been there, Pastor Marty? Have you been to Babylon?
I've not been to the excavated site of ancient Babylon, but I have been through the Ishtar gates that were reconstructed in the Pergamon Museum in Germany.
In Germany.
Because Robert Calderway was the German archaeologist who led the excavation of the ancient site of Babylon. And they took the original tiles from
the glazed bricks.
Yeah, they restored them. Mm-hmm. And so you can go to the Pergamon Museum in Germany today and you can walk through a smaller version, mm-hmm. but still very impressive version of the Ishtar Gates of Babylon.
It's magnificent. You know, Babylon was a magnificent city. It was really the political, cultural, and religious and economic hub of the world. And so it was really at the zenith of its power during the days of Babylon. So in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, so in his day, he went on a massive building campaign. You know, Babylon was around since approximately 1700 BC under the ancient ruler Hammurabi. And so it was still a prominent city, but it was really under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that he lifted the profile of Babylon. And so Babylon was a bustling city of culture, trade, and innovation and science, and it made a huge impact upon the world. But the thing about Babylon was that it worshipped a plethora of gods like Marduk and Isis and many other gods. Mm. There were many pagan temples, and Daniel was taken really to a place where the worship of God was almost extinct. And so he had to be very, very faithful, you know, to his God, to withstand all the pressures and temptations around him. Hmm. So basically, he was taken to Babylon after the destruction of Jerusalem. And while he was in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." Now, in those ancient times, Marty, and you probably know this, they attached great significance to dreams.
Yeah. It's like Pharaoh, you know, in Egypt. He had the dream and Joseph had to interpret the dream. I think they believed that, you know, the gods would sort of communicate to them through dreams.
They believed that dreams were portals through which the heathen deities that they bowed down to would communicate with man. And so they attached great importance to dreams. And it's actually been discovered in ancient Babylon that there were cuneiform tablets that were used to interpret dreams. So this was, this was serious business. Okay, so he gets his dream, and this dream deeply troubled him. And the Bible tells us that in verses 2 and 3 and 4, just to summarize, it says that the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king the dream. So they came and stood before the king. So these were the men that were on the king's payroll. And so the king paid these men to be interpreters of dreams, and also, you know, in the science of astrology. And we know that this was very prominent in ancient Babylon, you know, the stars and all that. But one of their chief functions were to interpret dreams. And so they thought that this was business as usual. There was nothing unusual when the king called them before his presence and said, "Hey, look, I've had a dream. Tell me the dream." And they thought, well, this would be pretty simple. But they could only interpret the dream on one condition.
If they knew what the dream was.
If they were told what the dream was. And so here was the catch. Nebuchadnezzar did not recall the dream. He did not remember. And so they're standing before the king, these astrologers and Chaldeans and the sorcerers. And I'm sure that their faces went pale. And there was an adrenaline rush when the king said, I don't know the dream. You need to tell me the dream.
Oh, wow.
I'm sure that they almost wanted to collapse.
Yeah. Yeah. You know,
because they
Their
knew.
Their heart might have skipped a few beats.
They could see where this was leading
to. Oh, yeah.
And so.
They tried to negotiate.
Yeah.
Unsuccessfully.
Unsuccessfully. And so the king was very insistent, and he was saying, no, look, you tell me the dream and its interpretation. I pay you. You know, you have a very prominent position because these men had high positions in his kingdom. And so basically the king was demanding that they interpret the dream. However, we know that it is a human impossibility for anyone to interpret another person's dream. You just can't do that. And they actually recognize this. And so.
Yeah, they even said that, didn't they?
It says in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. So they're saying up front, what you're requesting, O king, is impossible. It is extremely difficult.
They're
trying to be firm in yes. saying, king, you're being unreasonable.
Yeah.
You're being illogical. How could anyone possibly do this? And what was the king's response?
Well, the Bible says, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon.
The Bible says that he was angry and very furious. Mm-hmm. So he literally lost his temper.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically issued a death decree upon all the wise men, all the astrologers. And this, unfortunately, included Daniel and his friends. Now, the reaction of Daniel, when we read in the Bible, was he was very calm. He was very collected. And it's interesting that if you read in verses 15, it says, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, this is Daniel, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. So Daniel, you know, makes a very bold request to go in the presence of the king. Now, the king was probably in no mood for negotiation. I mean, he was angry, furious, but somehow I believe that the king had respect for Daniel. I believe there was something about Daniel that was different. I don't think that he would have made time for any other astrologer, but for Daniel, he would. He perceived that this was a man of wisdom. And so he allowed Daniel, and he actually agreed to his request. And I love with the Bible, and so we're going through Daniel chapter 2, and what did they do?
Well, they pray, and then they go to sleep.
Yeah, it says in verse 18, or in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 2, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I mean, this was pretty stressful, right? I mean, there's a death decree hanging over you. And by the way, when the Babylonians issued death decrees, it was the complete obliteration of your household, of everything.
Yeah.
It wasn't a nice death. Mm. If you had a family, your family died. This was very brutal. And so they are sitting with basically the sword over their necks, but they are calm because they know that they know of a God who is able to reveal the future.
Yeah.
And so, in fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 44, verse 25, Isaiah chapter 44, no, sorry, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Yes. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. It's interesting what the Bible says. You want to read that for us, Pastor Marty?
Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure.
So God is defined as the only one that can tell the end from the beginning. And the verse that I did want to read was Isaiah 44 verse 25. Isaiah 44 verse 25, where I will read this. It says, God who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad and turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness.
Mm.
And so here we see in the scenario that God put to shame, you know, the Babylonian wisdom, and he was exalted as the only God who was able to foretell the future. And so Daniel went to the Lord with his friends in prayer, and you know, he says in verse 19 that the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So Daniel receives a vision. It's interesting. Mm. And it's interesting in the Bible that almost 50 times in the Bible, God has communicated through visions.
Yeah, right.
Almost 50 times. And we have examples of that. I mean, we have Laban, we have the wise men, we have Isaiah, we have Paul, we have Ezekiel, and we have Solomon, and the list goes on and on. So God does communicate through dreams. So he receives a dream and a vision, and Daniel immediately praises God, where he says, verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes, notice what he says, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So here Daniel is speaking about the sovereignty of God.
Mm.
That God holds all nations and kings and earthly powers in his hand.
And he gives a bit of a clue as to what the dream's about right there in verse 21 when he says, he removes kings and raises up kings. Because the dream's going to be about the rise and the fall of kings and their kingdoms over time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's neat how he gives that little clue, even as he's just praising God right there, as to what the dream will be about.
So Daniel praises God for his mercy and his faithfulness in revealing to him the king's dream. So Daniel goes back to the king, and he makes known what the king dreamt. And I'm sure that as Nebuchadnezzar was leaning forward on his throne, and as Daniel started to share the dream, that his interest was really piqued. Maybe his eyes lit up. He leaned forward. And as he was listening to the dream that Daniel was saying that he dreamt, he knew that this was the dream. And so here we have in this dream a wonderful sweep of the rise and fall of kingdoms that would extend to the very end of time. So it's a magnificent sweep of human history. You know, so in this dream we have a panoramic prophetic overview of all the major kingdoms that would extend right to the very end of time, the coming of Christ. And so this dream is hugely significant. So what was the dream? What was the dream? So we have the dream of the statue. The head was of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thigh of the bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And it's interesting that the value of each material deteriorates from the top down.
Mm, mm.
And so I think we will take a break and then we'll delve into what these elements mean.
We're going to come to some music and we'll be straight back as we look at the interpretation of this incredible dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had over 2,500 years ago. I hope you enjoy this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That is, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, that the things of this world, they do grow strangely dim. And we see in Jesus everything that we need and all that our hearts long for. Friends, welcome back. You are listening to Faith FM. This is Drive Time Big Q&A with Marty and Justin coming to you live from Adelaide today. We are studying Daniel chapter 2, this foundational Bible prophecy. We're going to come back to the interpretation of the dream in just a moment. I just want to remind our listeners that we do have a free giveaway. It's the book Decoding Bible Prophecy by Ron Kluze. It's a small book. It's easy to read through, and it will discuss many of the elements of Bible prophecy, including Daniel and Revelation. If you want to get a free copy of this book, Decoding Bible Prophecy by Ron Kluze, simply text us the code SA430 to our drive time number. Our drive time number is 0488 808 11. So if you put that in your phone, 0488 808 11, and just text us SA430, we will get you a free copy of Decoding Bible Prophecy as soon as possible. Friends, I also just want to put it out there that this Saturday afternoon at 312 Sir Donald Bradman Drive, which is the Adelaide West Uniting Church, we will be holding extended meetings on digging up the past. We're looking at evil in chains, when the great controversy between good and evil will come to an end. And we're also looking at in the footsteps of Jesus, how to know him better. So come along at 3 p.m. if you're here in Adelaide to the Adelaide West Uniting Church as we look at the subjects of evil in chains and in the footsteps of Jesus. Justin, what does this prophecy mean? Head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, a rock that smashes the image on the feet. What does this mean?
So if you study into this and you study history as well, you'll realize that there were four successive kingdoms. The gold represented Babylon, and the timeline was from 605 to 539 BC. And historically, who was it that conquered the Babylonians? It was none other than the Medes and the Persians.
Medes and the Persians, yeah.
And it's a fascinating story that even Cyrus, the one who would overthrow Babylon, was predicted 150 years before he came upon the scene. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 and 2, notice God actually mentioned him by name. In Isaiah chapter 45.
And Isaiah's writing in the 8th century.
That's correct.
That's amazing.
And it says in Isaiah 45 verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him." So God was raising up to subdue nations, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. So that has prophetic significance. How did the Medes and the Persians defeat Babylon? Well, did they scale the walls? Did they destroy the walls?
No, they couldn't. They had to.
Those walls were impossibly
impregnable.
Impregnable. That's a good word. You could not scale.
Not a chance.
Destroy,
they were double walls.
Double walls. You couldn't dig under the walls because the foundations apparently was like, I think I read the other day, was like more than 10 meters, just the foundations. Mm. You couldn't even dig under the walls.
No.
And those walls were so large that you could run chariots on the top of the walls.
Yeah.
And so how did he do it? Well, he basically diverted the river Euphrates.
Ingenious.
And so what happened was he diverted it. He sent his engineers and they diverted the water. And what did he do? He marched underneath the doors of the Babylonian city.
Yeah, unfortunately, the Babylonians were having a drunken party that night, and they weren't even keeping watch.
They weren't even keeping watch. And so, as the Bible predicted about the double doors, he actually came in through those doors.
Mm.
And it's amazing, the Bible. And so, the Medes and the Persians defeated the Babylonians, but the Medes and the Persians, historically and prophetically, would be defeated by Greece. And so
Alexander the Great.
So the Medes and the Persians reigned from 539 to 331, and Greece was the conquering power. They defeated the Medes and the Persians. Actually, at the Battle of Arbela in 331, it's a famous historical battle, and it's well documented, where the Greeks and the Macedonians defeated the Medes and the Persians in 331. And I have a book in my library written by a Greek author almost 2,000 years ago on the life of Alexander the Great. I've read that book twice.
Wow.
About the life of Alexander the Great. And so, you know, it's incredible when you read about the life of Alexander. He was probably one of the greatest generals, if not the greatest general the world has ever seen. Never lost a fight, never lost a battle. And so here was Alexander the Great, leading the forces of Greece and Macedon, you know, to establish a world empire. But they too were defeated by who?
The Iron Monarchy of Rome.
Rome. And that was in 168 BC. 168 BC at the Battle of Pydna. In 168, the Romans defeated the Greeks. And it was actually in June 22nd, 168 BC. So the actual day has been documented.
Yeah.
And so Rome came to worldwide prominence and power. And so they basically ruled until the 5th century. So the longest kingdom was the Roman kingdom.
And yeah, by quite a long shot.
Quite a long shot. So they actually reigned until 476. And it wasn't that an external, another kingdom defeated them. It was more like an internal implosion.
Yes.
You know, through the barbaric tribes, they couldn't control them. So inwardly, it basically fragmented and fractured. And so, you know, the historians say that modern Europe was actually born from those various tribes.
Like the ghost of Rome.
That's right. That's a good way to put it. So modern Europe states actually date their origin from the breakup of the Roman Empire. It's very interesting. This is why I love history. And then the Bible says in Daniel 2, verse 43, as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And we've seen this in history through royal intermarriage.
Yeah.
Even Tsar of Russia, Nicholas II, was the first cousin of King George V. So you had the heads of state of all the European monarchies trying intermarriage to bring unity, but that did not work.
No.
And so we have here in Daniel chapter 2 a wonderful prophetic portrayal of the rise and fall of kingdoms, starting with Babylon, and it ends with what? Verse 45. Verse 45 is the culmination. It's the climactic conclusion. Can you read that for us?
Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. And I think it's even worthwhile to look at verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
And whose kingdom is that?
Well, that's the kingdom of Christ.
Jesus Christ.
He shall reign forever and ever, as you know, Handel's Messiah.
I love that song.
Captures that, you know, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, you know, or the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
And you know what, Pastor Marty? I want to be a part of their kingdom.
Absolutely. Me too.
You know, we don't want to miss out on their kingdom, but here's the point, and I think there's a couple of lessons as we wrap this up. What do we understand?
This tells us that God reveals the future better than the historian can record the past.
That's right, 100%. And we don't always understand everything, the intricacies and the complexities of human history. We don't understand because it's such a vast topic. But what we do know from Daniel chapter 2, that there is a divine guiding hand leading the nations and world events. God is sovereign over the nations.
Mm.
Even though we have nations,
God is in control.
God is ultimately in control, ultimately. And here's another very important point. We are rushing towards our great eschatological hope. which is the coming kingdom of Christ.
Yeah, because we, you know, if we see the image starting at the head of gold down to the toes of iron and clay as a timeline, we're living in those toes.
That's right. And actually, the whole of human history is actually rushing towards Christ's
kingdom. That rock is coming very soon.
Very, very soon. Absolutely.
And you so, know, just before you wrap up, just I love Nebuchadnezzar's response, by the way.
Yes, we have to read this.
Because he says, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And it's amazing how Nebuchadnezzar, after seeing the power of Bible prophecy, acknowledges God as the true God. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar's journey wasn't over yet. He still had some lessons to learn, certainly. Mm. But this was a significant step for Nebuchadnezzar to recognize that there is a God in heaven who can reveal these secrets and that this is the true God. And, I want that God to be my God, the God of gods, the Lord of kings.
Amen. And so, you know, God invites us to be a part of his coming eternal kingdom. And this is what excites me about this wonderful prophetic vision, is the certainty that Jesus Christ will come again.
Yes.
And he will have absolute dominion, power and authority over every single worldly power. And so Jesus is coming soon. And we know, if we look at the signs of the times, we are living at the very tippy toes of that statue.
Yes.
And the next event is going to be the coming of Jesus. So it's exciting. You know, this wonderful vision tells us of the coming of the Lord. It gives us hope, gives us confidence, and gives us assurance that God is in control.
I love that. And let's just finish, Justin, could you lead us in a quick word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful chapter here in Daniel chapter 2 that gives us a wonderful outline of history and prophecy. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us will decide in our hearts to follow Jesus, that we might build our lives upon the rock. And Lord, that we may be ready when Jesus comes again. So Father, I pray that all of us will have a deeper sense of your faithfulness, your love, and your mercy. Bless us, Lord, now with your peace and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, friends, thank you for joining us today. Tomorrow, join us when Pastor Gary and Pastor David will be answering the question, did Jesus share any prophecy? Did Jesus talk of prophecy? That's going to be a powerful, powerful subject as Pastor Gary and Pastor David dive into Matthew chapter 24. Until tomorrow's program, I want to leave you with this promise of Jesus. He says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. Friends, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to him, and he will carry you through. May God lead you and bless you.